Such simple words with such a powerful idea in it. Thank Brandon for leading those songs this evening. They all go along with what we're talking about tonight. This morning we talked about for a few moments about being better evangelists, and that's part of our job as Christians. But what we want to talk about tonight is how we act as a unit, as a church. Over in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, it's recorded, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Tonight we're looking at the idea of striving together, and really striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a work we do together. I want to tell you, one of the worst things you can experience is being part of a division in a church. And I pray that that's never been a part of your circumstance. I've never personally been a part of a division, but I have been a member of a congregation shortly after a division. And I tell you, there's a lot of healing that has to go on to get that group back where they need to be. Division in the Lord's church is one of the most awful things. Sometimes it's necessary because of doctrine, but a lot of times it happens because of opinions. Because people realize, or fail to realize, that at the heart of it all, we're supposed to be working together. Because it's a common love, a common bond, a common peace, a common hope. Division in the church is awful. You think about over in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" The church at Corinth had the same rules and the same goal and the same ideas that we have today. There was a mission given to Christians. We talked about it this morning. Go and teach. And being evangelists. The church at Corinth had a major obstacle in being effective evangelists. The church at Corinth had a major obstacle in doing the right work of edifying one another. And that was division among themselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For you are still carnal. For whether there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" What happens in the world today? Countries break apart. Countries want to become other countries. You think about 2012, 11 of the southern states voted to secede from the United States of America in a petition online gathering enough votes to actually have it presented before Congress. You see, when people's feelings get hurt, we all want to break apart. That's a worldly idea. The Lord's church is a kingdom. We've established that in many sermons before. But it's not to be a kingdom of this world. And yet so many want to act and let it be treated as just another kingdom of this world. Let's put a hierarchy in place. Let's decide if I'm of this person or of that person. Let's decide on some rules, and if people don't follow these human rules, then we're going to break apart from them. Division in the church is awful. But it happens when we're not working together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul exhorts them near the end of the letter. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." We want productive results. We want to be effective evangelists like we talked about this morning. Then we have to work together. And that embodies a idea of unity. Going back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, "You stand fast in one spirit with one mind." So whose spirit? Mine or yours? Whose mind? Mine or yours? Neither. It's God's. And what God has shown. So what we're going to do this evening, for just a few moments, we're going to understand, or hopefully understand better, this phrase, striving together for the faith of the gospel that's found there. We need to answer some questions. We need to understand what this means. We need to understand what it requires of each of us. And so first and foremost, what's the meaning? What's the meaning of striving together? When you think about the word striving, you often think about people competing. So what does striving together then mean? Well, it has to do a lot with that word together. You're working together to accomplish a common goal. Think of it as a relay race team, if you will. You're striving, but if you don't do your part, then person number two gets behind. And if person number two doesn't do their part, number three gets behind. And however many relay races are only four, you have to work together while striving for the same goal. The church is supposed to be one group working together for a common goal. It goes back to that word fellowship. See where we've been leading from the past few weeks? It goes back to fellowship. It has to do with fellowship with other Christians. It has to do with fellowship and a proper relationship with God. Over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him." There's fellowship that has to be involved with one another. Oftentimes, we don't pay attention to the word together. We focus on what me, myself, and I am to do. There's to be relationship there. There's to be a common work there. Remember what Jude says over in Jude verse 3. It says, "contending earnestly for the faith." Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 in his opening of the letter, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Co-workers work under a common cause. I actually like to use the regional library where I used to work as an example when we talk about a good unit. Not because I was a part of it, although that helped, you know. But there were only five of us in each office. And the five of us serviced about my area. We had 370,000 people we serviced out of our five-person office. Not a single one of us did the same job. Not a single one of us had much overlap. We would overlap in very small ways. But I had to do my part. Lisa had to do her part. Kathy had to do her part. Janice had to do her part. And Jenny had to do her part. Otherwise, we wouldn't get the results we needed. Now, we each had our own talents. We each had our own ways and our own ideas. That's why we were chosen for the jobs we had. But it was still one common cause, providing the best service to the residents of the Hatchie region. As Christians, we work for a common cause. We have different talents. We're made differently. We come from different backgrounds. Talked this morning about my background from the community I grew up in. That's probably not going to be very common in this audience, growing up in a predominantly African-American place. My background's not the same as anyone here. But we all work together for a common cause, because in that, when you work for a common cause, you have a common enemy. Our enemy was budget cuts. Linda knows about budget cuts. Our enemy here is Satan, and him taking people away and him stopping the gospel from growing. And so we have a common enemy. We have a common cause. We have a common enemy. And so in that, it's necessary that we be united. Because folks, the best way to get the nations of this world united is behind a common enemy. Because if there's one major enemy, and it can keep people divided, he will win. The only way to defeat an enemy is to stand united before him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Over in his letter to those in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, he says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, "But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Notice that song we sang, "Angry words, oh let them never." And the chorus, "Love one another." Love is the bond that holds Christians together. So above all things, put on love, that we may be united. We need to be united because of our work. In Nehemiah chapter 4, when he's talking about rebuilding the wall, in verse 6 he says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." The way the wall got rebuilt is they were all united because they had one goal. That was to get the wall rebuilt. We need to think of ourselves as fellow workers. It's not the preacher and the parishioners, as people use the word. It's not the elders and those subject to the elders. Those are all roles that are put in place in the Bible. But when it comes down to it, we're fellow workers. 3 John verse 8. "Therefore we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." We need to have a spirit of camaraderie. When we're talking about defining this idea of striving together, and we understand that we're common workers, Paul uses a variety of terms to describe different men and different Christians in different places. Look at them with me for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, when he's describing Titus, he says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ." Over in his letter to those at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, "In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Over in chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my need." In chapter 4, verse 3, when he's talking about the women in Clement, he says, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Over in his letter to those at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information." 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." And then last one we'll look at, Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. We could have gone many other places. He used words all the time to describe his brothers, and he calls them by name in many situations. But I want you to notice, here are the words he uses: worker, messenger, participant, soldier, minister, servant. Those names in the book of life: companion, bondservant, God's fellow worker, beloved brother. All those words give reference to camaraderie between brethren. I forget who I was talking to, someone that's not a member of the Lord's church. But I'd make mention of, they were going somewhere, and I said, oh yeah, I've got a couple friends that live up that way. They said, you just know someone everywhere, don't you? And I said, it's not so much that, it's that we have a big family. The Lord's family's big. And she said, well, I'm a Baptist, we're bigger than y'all, but I don't know people at other Baptist churches. That's because it's not the Rock Church and Colesburg. We'll use them as our example. It's the Lord's Church, and a group of us meet here, and a group of them meet there, but we're fellow workers. And there is camaraderie between us, or there ought to be. And so we have a spirit of camaraderie. Paul speaks of his brethren in many cities. It's not all just one city. It's not all just one congregation. And when he's describing them to others, when he's talking to those in Thessalonica, he says, we're sending you Timothy, and he describes them as God's fellow worker. When he's talking to those in Philippi, he says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. These Christians are all members of the Lord's army, are all enrolled in the same group. So then, hopefully we understand what striving together means, that idea of working together in a tight-knit way. What are the requirements that we must do then to strive together? How do we strive together? Well, first of all, we need to be sanctified in God's truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. But also, now let's look at some passages across the... I've been going kind of fast. Let's stop and take some time to read some of the writings that we're given. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there and we'll start in verse 11 here in just a moment. If we want to strive together in the proper way, in the way that God's designed, we need to be sanctified in God's truth, meaning that we follow His Word and we look to it and it only, but also that we grow in it towards spiritual maturity. That's what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In verse 11, we see different roles. Some of these roles we don't have today. We don't have apostles today. We don't have prophets today. But we all have a work to do. And it's all in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to build up the body. Notice that in verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith. We have to be growing. When we're striving together, we're growing to spiritual maturity. And you see the danger of not growing to spiritual maturity. Verse 14. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. We can lose our footing. We can lose our place. We can lose ourselves in the kingdom. But also, verse 16. And held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If we're not working to spiritually mature, then the body cannot support itself properly. The work we do has an impact on those around us. And so in striving together, we have to, as a group, grow to spiritual maturity. But now look over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we'll start in verse 1. We have to be sanctified in the Word of God and understand that it is the sole Word. We have to grow to maturity so that we can support ourselves. Ever heard of sensitivity training? Linda's smiling. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. A lot of times you have to go through it as public servants. But then if you have a manager or someone who doesn't understand what they went through the first time, they have to take it again. And a lot of people don't like the idea of sensitivity. You know, political correctness. What if I would tell you it was a biblical principle? What if I were to tell you that sensitivity is how Christians are supposed to treat one another? Because otherwise we might hurt that person's conscience and lead them away. Read with me, chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith and he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Drop down to verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Drop down to verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And now go to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. We skipped along in there because we don't have the time to go in this chapter in depth. But you notice how it starts out. In chapter 14, there's those who will eat, and those who will eat only vegetables, and they're not to condemn one another, not to pass judgment on one another. You come to verse 10, and the question is asked, why do you judge your brother? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? We all stand before the judgment seat of God. Then you go to verse 19, and we pick that up. We understand that we're to pursue things that make for peace in the building up of one another. And then you come to chapter 15. And the strong need to help the weak. We want to strive together and reach a favorable outcome. We have to be sensitive. We have to have a regard for others' conscience. What people fail to think about the word sensitivity, people think that if you're sensitive, you're weak. That's not what that means. Sensitivity does not overlook what's wrong. What Paul's talking about here is matters of conscience. Now, if the issue was we're going to worship on Saturday instead of Sunday, then we've got a problem. Or if the issue is we're going to put a piano in here because one person thinks it sounds better, we've got a problem. But when it comes to matters of conscience, shouldn't be a problem. That's what sensitivity is. Not compromising the Word of God, but having regard for an opinion that might affect the others. Over in Galatians chapter 6. Going right along with that, we want to strive together and have a favorable outcome. We need to be dedicated to bearing one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone's caught, restore such a one. Bear one another's burdens. help one another. That's what we talk about when we say we need to understand each other to a point of where we understand each other's problems so that we might help. Because there's some things we have strengths in, there's some things other people have strengths in. But we're to be working together to lighten the load. And I want you to be careful and notice how Paul says you're to do it. From a spirit of gentleness. Harsh and angry words do nothing to help. Improper tone does nothing to help. Going about things in the wrong manner does nothing to help. From a spirit of gentleness, that's how you restore one another. And then also, in order to strive together, there's some things that have to be eliminated. Pettiness, self-centeredness, jealousy, envy, gossip, factions. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Philippians chapter 3 verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." It's a sad thing that factions exist even in the Lord's church. And by factions, the more word we use today is cliques. And they're alive and well in many places. We want to strive together. Then we've got to eliminate that. But I also suggest, as we draw this lesson to a close, we need to be motivated by that common vision, that common work. Remember what I said about Nehemiah over Nehemiah chapters 4 and verse 6 where it says, "So we built the wall," because they were all of one mind. If you notice just a couple chapters before, in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words which he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to do this good work." They were willing to work together, and so they accomplished great things. I've always wondered, how we expect the gospel to grow when we won't grow as a group together. I've always wondered how we expect to be effective in evangelism if we bring somebody in and they can automatically see those factions and those cliques in the group. I've always wondered how we expect to be effective evangelists when we badmouth our brothers and our sisters. How does that work? You tell me how it works. I'm interested to know. We need to be motivated by the vision of the mission that we have. And that is to save souls. There are other benefits that we can make to the idea of striving together. There's a strength that's found that we can have no other way. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. This will be our last passage. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." The old saying gives their strength in numbers. Absolutely. May we all strive to have a conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The invitation is going to be offered here in just a moment. We're going to sing a song. You're going to have the opportunity, if you're here this evening and never obeyed the gospel, to make your life right. To obey Him, to go down in the watery grave, and to arise as a new creature. But you may be here, and you may need to respond because you need to make something right. You've done something, acted in a way in which you need forgiveness. You need the prayers of this group. Struggling and need help. If we can assist you, that's all part of striving together. Working together for the good of God. And so if you're here, you need to make your life right in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing this song that's been selected.